Hebrews chapter 6, and we'll start reading in verse 10. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 10. And we're going to read down to the end of the chapter. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he sware by himself, saying, Surely, blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge, to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. So this passage really was a blessing to me when I read it in my devotions a month or two back. And I think the topic that I sort of found to stand out in this particular passage, maybe not so much the chapter, but in the verses that we read, was the subject of hope. Now this is really important because of the application that it has to every single human being, not just Christians, but also those that don't know the Lord, is that we all crave hope. We all crave a purpose. We all crave something to hope in. Now, verse 19 was really what struck me. Read verse 19 again down there. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul. We'll stop there for a minute. That was that expression. There's so much to that, and I think that's really what jumped out to me. And I want to talk a bit about the idea of the hope of God, and in this context, as we'll read, the hope is referring to the hope of heaven or the hope of God's promises on a slightly less specific note there. But the hope of God, the hope of God's promises should be the anchor of our soul. Now, what does that mean? Now, hope is a good definition for hope is a desire for something or a need for something and an expectation of obtaining it. Now, if you think about this in a practical way, maybe not so much spiritual, we think you get up in the morning to go to work because you have a need or you have a desire for food, water, clothing, a place to live, whatever it is, and you have an expectation that through your work you will obtain the money or the means to have that. Now, that's hope, is a desire or a need for something and an expectation to obtain it. So let's look at a little bit more into what the Bible means or what the author of Hebrews means when he says we have this hope, which hope we have in verse 19 as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. So if you think of a ship, the anchor it plays a very important purpose, and that purpose is to keep the ship in one place. It keeps it safe and secure from the waves, from the winds, from the currents, and it keeps it in place where it should be. And that's why the analogy here is so deep, because it really, there's something about our soul, our life force, that requires some sort of stability, some sort of hope, something to rest in. And that's why the author here says the hope of heaven, the hope of God's promises, should be that anchor for us. Now, now the anchors on ships are made in a very specific way. They have to be made out of steel, heavy enough to keep the ship in place. I'm not sure exactly what the shape, you know, of it does. There's a few different types of anchors. But the metal has to be made out of a type of steel that won't corrode as well over long-term use. And you see anchors that have been around for hundreds of years and they haven't corroded. They've been used for hundreds of years, and that's because they were built right. Now, if you think about what we're anchoring our souls to, this is a huge issue with our world today, is that we are anchoring our souls to things that don't last, things that corrode, things that aren't built to be anchored to. We see when Jesus rebukes the Pharisees all throughout the New Testament, their souls were anchored in the hope that through the law they would get to heaven. Through the law they could find salvation. But this was just not true. And this is where Jesus rebukes them sharply many times in the New Testament. In a modern sense, I think all of us, whether it was before we were Christians or even during in times we've been struggling, we have lost sight of God and started anchoring our soul to things that don't matter. So, they may matter, but they may not be things that we can rely on long term. So, for example, prosperity, your job, your money. It can be so many different things. Your security from your family. It can be all sorts of things. But the truth is that the only hope we have that we can anchor our soul to is God's promises. And we're going to look into that as we read through. So we'll start in verse 10 again, and we'll just go through verse by verse and look into three things. First of all, in verses 10 to 12, I want to look at and focus in on the key to hope, how we can obtain this hope that is eternal, that is what we're commanded to anchor our souls to. Secondly, verses 13 to 18, this is the biggest portion of this text, the foundation of our hope. This is the nature of God, the fact that he can't lie, and the fact that we can rest in the hope of God's promises because of his character and because of that foundation. And then thirdly, the nature of that hope in verses 19 and 20, which we've just read, the word of God says it should be the anchor of our soul. Okay, so let's start in verse 10 here, Hebrews chapter 6. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. Now think about that for a minute, because the author of Hebrews here is giving us a strong command in order to obtain that that full assurance of hope. And it says, we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence. Now that's referring to the previous verse that says, God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love. So quite clearly, in these two verses, the key to hope, the key to assurance is being active for God, living for God, doing God's will. Now, this doesn't mean, and I need to be so clear, this doesn't mean that we can gain our salvation through works. This doesn't mean that we gain assurance. This doesn't mean we gain a place in heaven or a place in God's family because we are doing lots of ministries in the church, say, or we're reading our Bible 2 hours a day or praying. It's not about that. It's about what Christ did for us on the cross, his finished work. But the word of God here says, show the same diligence in the middle of verse 11 to the full assurance of hope unto the end. So we have a firm command here to be diligent in the service of God, and that gives us a very clear view of assurance, which we can, the words here, the full assurance, mean a firm persuasion of hope unto the end. So we're persuaded that God is faithful through the more we realize who he is through drawing close to him. And that's the simple truth here that we can sort of draw the line. That's why we can be so sure that we will be, that we have this hope of eternal life, simply not because our works and our ministries and our labor of love give us that place in heaven, but because it makes it so clear to us who God is and the fact that he cannot lie, which we're going to read more about in just a minute. Okay, we're going to keep reading. Verse 12, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. And this goes hand in hand with verse 11 in that the danger of being slothful, the danger of laziness, having become a Christian, you're going to lose sight of God. Your soul is going to begin to detach from the hope that keeps it anchored in place. And that's due to the fact that we lose sight of God's character. Now, we have a command as well. Be followers of them, in verse 12, be followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So we look at the example of the men of old and women of old that the Lord was faithful to. And we look at the way that he worked in their lives. And at the end of the verse, it says they inherited the promises. And we've got two keys as well in verse 12 here. And what are those two? Faith and patience at the end of the verse there. So the key to hope in God's promises is service for God, and then we have faith and patience through which the men and women of old inherited the promises of God. Now I want to go through verse 13 onwards for a little while and have a look at the foundation of our hope. Now, this is This is so important because until we understand what God has done for his people, and until we understand who he is through what is said about him in the inspired word of God, will we have a full persuasion, a firm persuasion that what he says is true, that we can trust his word. So let's read through here, and we have a lot of good stuff to unpack. So, for when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. Now, in verse 13, we notice that God has made an oath. He swore by himself. He swore on his own name. And we'll read down further. Verse 16, for men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Now, what does that mean? Well, men, in a worldly context, humans have made oaths to end strife, oaths to show a significant commitment to something. An oath has always had a significant a weight to it. And the book of Hebrews is written to the Hebrews. And so we see, even in the Jewish culture, what an oath held, the importance of an oath, the depth of the commitment someone has made when they've made an oath. And then we see in the start of the verse, men verily swear by the greater. Men in so many situations will swear on God's name. By God, I will not do this. I will do this, whatever it is. And the verse, the author here is just pointing out the fact that men swear by the greater, but God swore by himself because there was no greater. In verse 13, we'll read that again. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. So we see God's oath there, and we see that God used that as a means of showing us the truth of his word. Verse 17 says, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel. That means the inability to change of his counsel. And obviously the word counsel means his will or his purpose. So God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise, that's those that know the Lord, the fact that his purpose and his wills are solid. They don't change. They've been from the beginning of the world and they will be till the end of the world. And he will be faithful to those promises and to his purpose. The immutability of his counsel confirmed it by an oath. That by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. So, two immutable things. What are those two immutable things? Now, that's still in debate. It's in debate by a lot of preachers, a lot of people who've attempted to interpret that. But it's quite possible that God, one of them is God's word, the fact that it's unchangeable. God's nature is unchangeable. God made an oath, and he can't break that. So I can't obviously give you exactly what the intention is there because I don't know myself. But we can understand that the intention, at least of this verse, is to show how unchangeable God's counsel, God's will is, and the fact that he can't lie. So that by two, verse 18, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation. Hold on a minute. A strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. So those verses are really important in understanding what God's done. So we have the fact that God can't lie. Verses 17 and 18, we see that he's immutable, means he can't change. His will, his purposes don't change. He confirmed them by an oath in the end of verse 17. He's given us his promises. He's sworn on his own name in verse 13. And then we have an example from Scripture of Abraham in verses 14 and 15, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And then we have God keeping that promise. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. So those six verses give us a context which was used by the author. And the story of Abraham would have meant a lot to the listeners, being the Hebrews. But it's just as applicable for us today in understanding God's nature. God can't change. Now, finally, verses 19 and 20. As we've said, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. Now, we see here the nature of that hope that we have, and that is that it is sure and it is steadfast, and that we can have it as an anchor of our soul. Now, the final expression here, and which entereth into that within the veil, that's an interesting one as well. And again, something that would have been quite significant for the listeners of the time. The veil, behind the veil was in the Jewish tabernacle, was the holiest of the Holy of Holies, which was the room where the priests would go and commune with God. It was the most sanctified place in the tabernacle. Now, what this sort of shows as a picture in Christ is that, and we'll read the next verse, we'll read the next verse before I keep talking. Verse 20, whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. It represents heaven, the holiest of holies, behind the veil, that represents heaven. What these two verses are saying is that our hope in God's promise of eternal heaven is already, as far as we're concerned, we're already there. We're already in heaven. We can lay hold upon the hope of being in heaven as if we were already there. And that's because of God's word. That's because of, in the previous few verses, the author has made it very, very clear that through God's character, through his oath, through his inability to lie, the fact that his will doesn't change, his counsel doesn't change, that we can consider our hope to be already within the veil. We're already in eternal life. We've already got that gift given to us. It can't be taken away from us. That's what can we take away from this? It's really all about how we. It's just a reminder. This few verses we've read from verse 10 to 20 are just a firm reminder of the fact that we can trust God's word. We can trust His promises, and they're so far above anything else we could ever anchor our soul to. If we'll get slothful, we will sometimes lose sight of God, unfortunately, due to our old nature. But we have to remember that there's nothing that will ever give us a firm foundation for life in trials and in hardships and even the world we're living in, the things that are on the horizon. We know that we've got God. We know that we've got our souls anchored. So no matter what happens to our body, no matter what happens to our freedom, no matter what happens to anything in this life, it's not even to do with these last 2 years. It's just in general, we're going to come up against hardships. And if our souls aren't anchored to Christ and in the hope that we'll get there to heaven one day, in the hope that God's promises will come true, that God's word is firm, that God's purposes are firm, that God cannot lie, His character is, we're able to trust His character. Once we understand that and remind ourselves of that, we well and truly can have peace and we can have joy in that fact. So that's all I've got tonight. That's just the challenge that I found to be a benefit to me from the book of Hebrews. So we're just going to pray. All right, Lord, I thank you for your goodness. Lord, I thank you for your promises in your word. I thank you that they can't change, Lord. I pray that you'll help us to think on you, Lord, to look to you, I pray, in these times and in throughout the rest of our lives, Lord. I pray you'll help us to remember and to remind ourselves of the fact that you can't change, Lord, that you've given us a promise, Lord, of eternal life, of salvation, if we know you, Lord, and we can grip that. We can cling to that in hardship, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.